record. Okay. As stated, I like letting you know this stuff because there are people who invest their entire lives into these sort of things, and I'm thankful for them. But there is some dispute of, even though it is called Peter, and it starts with Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, which you would think would be definitive and end this whole matter, but apparently it does not for some people. It's because the dispute ranges from how his name is spelled in the manuscripts, and for some reason they take up on that and go. Once again, I will leave you with what really matters. Who cares? It's the Word of God. I take it at face value unless I have strong reason not to. The fact that it's Peter adds nuance to it. It adds some context to it, but it doesn't really change anything. So anyway, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, to other Christians, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't really open letters and greetings that way anymore, with foppish aplomb, or whatever you want to call it, with some fanciness and swirl. But if you take the time to read past the fact that it's fancy and swirl and read what he's actually saying, it's some pretty cool stuff. It's binding us all together in one sentence. This is who we are, to those who believe what we believe, and here it is. And we believe it because of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Peter ages, he puts being a slave of Christ before being an apostle of Christ. I don't know how much weight you want to put into the place of that, but the fact that it was done, I will point out. Before I'm anything, I am a servant of God. Before I have a title that means something among men, here's what I am before God.
I had somebody tell me that this person's using me, and I said, that's a general idea.
That's my job description. That's in my job description. What he's saying is service before authority. It was written to all Christians, most likely the same group as the first letter. Paul was martyred in around 68 A.D., and he references the letters of Paul. So if he's still alive and it's before 68 AD and he's referencing letters that Paul wrote, this is where a lot of this is coming from, then it's most likely around the mid-60s. He's probably about anywhere from 3 to 4 years away from dying. And so he's getting there. And, you know, he's well aware of how life works. And here he plainly calls Jesus Christ, which is no small thing. Our faith comes from the righteousness of God. He calls him God. I'm sorry, I missed that point. He calls Jesus Christ God. And that sentence settles a lot of dispute that is already starting to rise up among the church. For us in our denomination and the way we were raised, it has always been a known thing. It's been very accepted. There's been a lot of dispute going through the history of the church of who actually Jesus Christ was, a prophet, who was he? The Trinity is never, that term is never in Scripture. It's one that we've come up with to give sense to our understanding of who Jesus Christ is more than anything else. I mean, it also hooks the Holy Spirit in there, but it also, the power of the term Trinity is that gives it states the standing of Jesus Christ, which he plainly says is our God, Jesus Christ, which is what the Jews always hated that. If you want to say our prophet, Jesus Christ, that's one thing. But they always had trouble because it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Well, how can that be? Well, that's why we have the Trinity, because it's saying the three are one. No small thing in those little words. Our faith comes from the righteousness of God. Don't forget that his righteousness must always be met. So through Jesus Christ, he met it for us. A neat little thing, our Savior through his righteousness. We are not saved by our righteousness, we are saved by his. Another profound thought that the entire book of Romans, that one little phrase, the righteousness of Jesus Christ makes him our Savior, is what the book of Romans is written to explain. I'm still working on it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter is a big one on the knowledge of God. Your obligation, which should be your burning desire to know God, realize and remember we have been separated from our Creator by sin. We don't walk with Him, we don't talk with Him anymore because of what we have done. Yeah, let me know if you need anything, buddy. And that only thing that we have to know Him are the Word of God, His Spirit, outside and inside, and the way He orchestrates our lives. Experience. These are the things, that's the way we know God. And what He's saying is, may the grace of God and the peace that comes with that grace, because without grace, we have no reason for peace whatsoever. And if you listen to the prayer requests that come around here, peace is what we're looking for, either for ourselves or for somebody else. Peace was run through because of sin. It was destroyed. I mean, when you see the curse that came when we fell, there's no peace in there. It just isn't. You know, toil, conflict, death. But in all those things, Jesus Christ can give peace in each one of those things. And it comes in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now He calls Jesus Christ something else. Lord. He's called Him God. And then he says God. In the very next sentence, He uses God as another entity, who He's speaking of as God the Father, and the knowledge of God and of. So He's making a difference of there's God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's almost a Trinity reference right there in the sentence. If you threw the Holy Spirit in there, you'd have it. Here he refers to Jesus as our Lord. The term in Scripture has a general meaning as someone who has authority. It's said to angels. People say it to angels. My Lord. You know, Sarah called Abraham her Lord. So it's important that we don't integrate the two terms as one term. We could do some bad things with that.
Isn't Satan on occasion been called
the Lord of Darkness? Yeah. Right. So it just basically means someone who has some authority over someone. If somebody has authority over me, it would be like if I was a police officer, my sergeant in those days would be literally called my Lord because you have authority over me. And it also has a meaning of the big L meaning of God, the supreme who has authority over. There's a Lord, and then there's the Lord. And
capital L, capital O.
Right, and you have to know the difference, and generally context will show you clearly which one they're talking about. But we've done some damage with that. We've taken some things, and anyway, what haven't we done damage with? In this case, it backs up the declaration of verse 1 of Jesus being God. He has God's authority, which makes Him Lord. Vines has a very nice little write about it. It says, Christ Himself assumes the title, you know, of Lord. Matthew 7:22-9, Mark 5, Psalm 66:16, the parallel passage with Luke 8:39, has God. Luke 19:31, John 13:13, apparently tended in the highest sense of its current use, at the same time suggesting its Old Testament associations. In other words, Lord, you know, thunder, power oozing. Grace and peace are delivered to us through the knowledge of God. The more you know Him, the more you know peace inward and grace outward for your life will have. You will never have peace unless you understand grace and give grace it has been given. And you won't know that unless you know the God of grace. So, if you need more peace and you need more grace and you need to be able to show more grace, you need to know God better. Just like knowing God is the thing that builds your faith, knowing how much God loves you, your faith will not grow one bit without the knowledge of God loving you. Because that's the thing that tells you he will do what he says he will do. His motivation is his love for you. None of us have much trouble. And if you're going to throw the title God on him, you assume he can do anything. Because to be God, you have to do that. The question is, why would he do that? And that's where faith comes from. It's because he loves you. He will always do what's best for you. Knowing God means you know he loves you. Love changes all perspectives on the topic. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count things, all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I count all things as loss because of the value of knowing Christ. Everything else become, when the more you know of Christ, the less and less everything else in life, it just drops down in importance. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying that when you get up, there's not things you have to do in the day, but they all are put in perspective of God and eternity and glory and all those other things. Once again, my way of saying this is, when you're on your deathbed and you know you're breathing your last breath and you know this is the moment, are you going to be thinking about that thing you're worrying about right now? If not, it doesn't matter. Count it as lost now and get it out of the way. Deal with it, do the best you can with it, but don't worry about it. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches. What he's saying is, he's giving us an idea of what you can be proud of. And I mean pride in not the evil sense, but I mean what you could take value in. Let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Isn't that what we're here for? To understand and know God. I mean, to say that I know God about something. You read something and you know what it means because why? You know God. And your perspective of everything that you've learned about God speaks to you about what's written. I've always used the idea of, saying to Cheryl, why are you mad? And her saying, you should know why I'm mad. Well, the truth is, how many times does God say that? You should know. If you know me, you know why I'm mad. I'm going to use one this week, and I think it's from Isaiah, and it's every time I read it, it's profound. And it's him saying, I'm sick of your festivals. I am tired of the blood of these lambs and goats, all things that he said to do. Yeah. I said, it angers me. I'm to the point of, so let's translate that to today. I'm tired of your Easter services. I'm tired of your Christmas services. I'm tired of your communion because you don't know me. You don't know what matters. You're doing these things, but you're not taking care of the poor. You don't care about justice. You don't care about the things I care about. You're not expressing, you don't know me. You know the things you're supposed to do, but you don't, but his anger over, I mean, just outright anger over them doing the things he said to do for the wrong reasons without knowing him. It going through motions, I'm sick of it. I'm not even going to hear your prayers. No matter how much you pray, I'm not listening until, and he concludes with this, stop doing wrong, start doing right. There. You want this to mean something again? You want it to be true worship? Do that. Then it'll be worship again.
But how often do we do it to each other?
And to each other is the point, because that's the point he made. If don't bring this to me if you're not treating people right, the way I want you to treat them. I'll use the words of Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? Just the fact that you're using the word Lord implies that you will do it. And so knowing that, knowing why we have Christmas and Easter and why we have communion and why we do all these things. And doing them from the heart of the right way really matters. And what he's saying is, if you're going to boast about anything in your life, if there's anything that really, what he's saying is, if there's anything that matters, it's understanding and knowing me. And they're two different things. Knowing, I could quote scripture. Understanding means I know what it meant. I know what God wants. I know why he's mad. I know what makes him happy. I know what makes him angry. And that's all knowable. What does God want? Hosea 6:6. So the one version puts it this way. What I want from you, I want you to know me. You know, when it says your ways are not my ways and my thoughts not your thoughts, that's not saying I'm unknowable. It's saying you're going to have to search me and find it. You know, if you search me with all your heart, you will find me. It's a promise. He's not saying that you just don't naturally know it. You got to search for it. You got to look for me. Then he goes on to say, okay, here's what you really need to know, understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. This is coming from the Old Testament. This is coming from the prophets. This is coming from law, which the whole Old New Testament you could call law if you want to. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Loving kindness, I've never heard that word used anywhere out of Scripture. But boy, is it the word that does it. It's the motive and the act, loving kindness. And that justice and righteousness on earth, you know, for I delight in these things. So what do we need to know? That God delights in those things. They matter to him. Knowing Scripture does not mean you know God. I know a whole lot of people who quote Scripture for very wrong reasons. They know Scripture, and they're doing horrible stuff with it. They don't know God at all. The God they know ain't the God I know is all I'll say. You know, and I'm pretty sure of the God I know. But you cannot know God without Scripture. So, as long as you grasp that, knowing Scripture does not mean you know God, but you cannot know God without Scripture. Knowing God comes when you want the truth instead of answers. When you say, Lord, teach me. When you're not saying, Lord, give me a reason why I'm right. You know, help me to win this argument. Searching Scripture for your agenda. When you let go of that, God will fill that void with his own presence. If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek anything else, you'll find something else. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge. There's knowledge again. Peter had just nails that term time and time again. This letter, the letter before, of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. This is still the opening. It just reeks with theology. What power he has already granted us before sanctification. Everything we need to make it through this life. And life in a way that's pleasing to him. As frustrated as I am with myself. As much as it troubles me and breaks my heart. To break the heart of God. I still please him. If you have kids, you get this. Yeah, they can break your heart with some dumb stuff. And then they'll do another thing, and it's just, wow. It all seems to go away, and it's just a smile from ear to ear. And that's the only way I could link it. But understand that he did everything before we're totally... We can please him before we are completely sanctified. Wow, that's what love does. I'm not holy as he is holy yet. I am through Jesus Christ. But me, myself, I have not become like him totally. Sanctified, I have been justified. But sanctified is still going on. And what it's saying is I could please him even in this state. Which is godliness, by the way. He has given us everything we have to please him in life and godliness through the true knowledge. What power he has already granted us before sanctification, we have a hard time understanding omnipotence as we have no reference for it. We receive this through true knowledge of him. We already know him through his word, his spirit, his fellowship, and life. These things make us a force in this world. This is what we call having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one with him as both our Savior and our Lord. This is why the term Lord, God and Lord is used, because this is where your life changes, when you go from seeing him as a Savior to knowing him as a Lord. All of us come to him as a Savior in a moment and then spend the rest of our lives advancing towards him being the Lord. I wish I could say it was completely true, but every time I sin, it's not. Every time I sin, whether it be thought or deed or word, I'm saying, step aside, I got this one. I'm going to do what I want. That is not a Lord. That's me being Lord. And he doesn't strike me dead. And so through that grace, I am bound to offer grace. And that says we truly know him because his spirit is inside of us. For by these things, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, his promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What a phrase. A partaker of the divine nature. Not the divine power, not the divine knowledge. His true essence. And what's the nature of God? What is God? God is what? Love. He proclaims it himself. He gives us his own definition for that. God is love. You get to be a partaker of God's divine love, having escaped the corruption of the world by lust. Corruption and escaping is a beautiful term. It's a beautiful way of phrasing it, of how desperate the situation was before he made you a partaker of his divine nature. These, Christ's glory and goodness, the glory and goodness of Christ assures that his precious and magnificent promises, all of which are throughout Scripture, they're all his promises. Everyone made to Abraham, Scripture tells us, is a promise made to us. I mean, read the book of Hebrews. Every promise made throughout this book is made to who? God's people. And we are God's people. Through which we become partakers of the nature of God, part of the express will of God, part of his essence. Your created goal becomes achieved. God, this is what God wanted, that you would become a part of his nature. That you would become a part of him. He's telling you straight up, it's happening. And it's going to continue until it's fulfilled. Hebrews 12:10 says this, for they discipline us for a short time as seems best for them. Talking about earthly parents. But he disciplines us for our good. So that what? We may share his holiness. We have to be disciplined to share his holiness, to become a partaker of his divine essence. We can't just do it. It has to be worked in us. Sanctification is worked. Ezekiel 36:25-27, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. You will not cleanse yourself. The point is, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, one that actually beats and that feels. I will put my spirit within you, which happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now there is a vessel that is pure enough for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. He says, I will send a helper to you. When it says, in Ezekiel, when it says, I will put my spirit within you, when Jesus said, I am leaving so that he can come, that's what he's talking about right there. This is prophecy being fulfilled. and cause you to walk in my statutes. Cause me to walk in his statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. It's going to happen. It's happening in your life now. I know it seems hard, and I know it seems like the unachievable goal. But yes, by you it is, but it is happening little by little every day, sometimes in big jumps, sometimes in little ones. Sometimes it feels like you're taking two steps back and one step forward, but the ship is always moving in the same direction. Whether you're moving on the ship may vary, but that ship is always moving. That ship could be going north, and you could be walking south on the ship, but the ship is going north. Net effect, you're going north. Yeah, okay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The fact that I'm still acting like the old creature does not change this at all. This is his word, his promise, and if you know him, that lifts your spirit. It doesn't depress you. You don't say, well, if I'm a new creature, I'm still like this. You're going, oh no, I am, regardless. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. What's happening, where your life is going has changed. What you're going to be has changed. Who you're going to be with has changed. Your fate is sealed, and it is sealed for the better. What God demands of us, God supplies for us. Never lose sight of that. Everything that he said you must do, he did it for you. What you generally have to do is accept it. We escape the lustful corruption of this world by having the chains that bind us broken by the simple and powerful grace of God. And, of course, we pick the chains back up. We rattle them. We hook them back up, and they fall right back off. They just have no place on us. And where we got used to them and comfortable with them, we just can't be comfortable with them anymore. We see them for what they are, chains. And that's important. It may take a while. God's got time. He ain't worried about it. He's doing what he does. Let's pray. As always, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this fellowship. We ask that your word find a home in our hearts and change us. And Father, I just ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters and make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.